All right, again, welcome. I'm Pastor Brian Foreman. For those of you that are just logging in or maybe listening to the podcast later, welcome. We are glad that you are here. As you are finding your seats, go ahead and grab a growth guide. If you don't already have one, pens and growth guides are available here on site on the side. And again, if you would like, you can take notes online if you are watching or listening online. We are finishing up our series Go, which is looking at scenes from the book of Acts and seeing how God has been at work. And one of the ways that I hear about how God has been at work is when you check in. So let us know that you're here. And if you are new and checking in, be sure to mark that as well. We already read the scripture passage for today. Earlier, I had Jesse come up, and so if you're listening online, we're going to cut back to that. So this is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 28. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink.
Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake."
So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength.
Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?"
Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall.
When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord.
That's the magic of technology, so welcome back. And we also have looked at our theme verse for this whole series, which is John 15:5. Talks about Jesus emphasizing that apart from him, we can do nothing. And for the last 2 weeks, I've brought up this picture, a scene from The Chosen that kind of epitomizes that, right? We saw the Apostle Peter fishing all night unsuccessfully. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But then the very next morning, Jesus shows up, tells him to throw the nets in again, and there is this overwhelming catch of fish. The difference, of course, was that Jesus was there. He was leading. He was guiding. He provided. And all Peter had to do was just go in the direction of God's activity. So I'm going to give you another visual to stick with you as we exit this Go series. I'm kind of on a sideline mission to give biblical meanings to every emoji that there possibly is. So I've got my traffic light here, the red, yellow, and green, and I'm going to highlight that green because when Jesus shows up and tells you what to do, all you have to do is go. But the problem is that sometimes even when Jesus tells us to go, there are certain obstacles that get in our way. And so the question, the thing that I want to leave us with today and answer today and hopefully resolve today is what's keeping me from going in God's direction? Because sometimes we know what God is telling us to do. We have a sense of the direction that he is encouraging us in, but sometimes there are things that could get in our way. We get all up in our head. We see things outside of ourselves that keep us from just saying yes, from just going in God's direction. So this last message of this series is dedicated towards getting you past some of those obstacles, and we'll do another case study and look at a situation where Jesus is at work giving a plan, but there are lots of obstacles that could have gotten in the way, but they were able to get past them all. So let's pray and let's dive in. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what an incredible privilege that you have decided to involve us in what you are doing. Apart from you, we can't do anything. But with you, all things are possible. Give us a sense of the privilege that we have of being at work in places where you are at work, and help us to get out of our mind, out of our thoughts, out of our fears, out of the obstacles that we see in our path, and simply focus on you, hear from you, trust you, and go in your direction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I figured the end of the Go series, a great title for that would be Let's Go. Let's get out there and do what God is calling us to do. I've already said today we're talking about obstacles and the obstacles that can show up and how we can overcome them. And there's lots of stuff that we've talked about, especially over the past couple of weeks, that are relevant. So I'm just going to bring you back up to speed. We talked about how we are just to go in the direction of God's activity. And last week, we learned that we don't have to know everything to do something. If God has the plan, if he's moving you in that direction, you don't have to have it all figured out. We said that the initiative and the plan are the Lord's. We don't have to come up with the plan. He will reveal what he wants us to do. And sometimes, because it's not our idea, it's something we're not expecting and we're not sure what to make of it, but that's okay. You can still go. And I think probably most encouraging, the power to accomplish what he calls us to do is provided by the Holy Spirit. And didn't we see last week that when he shows us what to do, he makes it clear. He gives you clarity. It might be variety. It's not the same for everybody, but there will be consistency, and you'll see a pattern in the way that he deals with us. He will make it clear to you what he wants you to do. So all of those still apply, but the bottom line is just simply today, if you're taking notes, this is the first fill in the blank, to just go. Let's go. We're going to go in the direction of God's activity. We don't have to know everything to do something, but what we'll see is that we can go regardless of our doubts and in spite of. Has anybody ever done anything in spite? You know, think about that for just a second. In spite of your fears, you can go. And you can go because everyone needs a friend. These are the things that we'll see in this passage. And the challenge for this week will be, as you see God's leading, when you hear his call to just go, to take one step in the direction of God's activity this week. So let's look at it together. Just go. First, regardless of your doubts. Now, before we dive into the passage that we looked at, I want to pull back and talk about our doubts in general about hearing from God. Because, I mean, we should take that pretty seriously, the idea that you can actually hear from God. But honestly, that's what Jesus promised. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." He said that it's better that I go away, because then the Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit living and dwelling. Most of us would say, oh, if we had the choice between what we have now with the Holy Spirit or Jesus standing right there beside us that we could talk to as I talk to you, one of you, then we would probably choose that. But Jesus said it's actually better to have God's Holy Spirit indwelling. Why? The Holy Spirit can be everywhere all at once. The Holy Spirit, it says that we have the mind of Christ. We can read his mind. He shares his thoughts with us. That's how good it is. Now, but sometimes that's hard to believe. And when we kind of get up all in our thoughts, don't we? Is God speaking to me? Is God saying something to me? I just want to give you some encouragement from my experience. There was a time where we were facing, it had to do with where we were moving and whether we were going to buy a certain place or not. And I was just like, Lord, I just want you to be my real estate agent, right? You know, I want you to be in control of this. I want you to lead and guide. And sometimes, don't you know, if you've been following the Lord for a while, you recognize, you know, God, there's just sometimes where it's just so clear. You have such incredible confidence. You know that God is leading you in a direction. And other times, you wish for that, but it's not really the case. It's, you know, you're kind of not sure. It seems like maybe it would be okay. You're not getting like a serious check in your spirit of like warning red flags or anything like that. But you're just not sure. Well, when we were going through this process, we were kind of like that. There was an option that came up and didn't know, it's good. It's not tremendous confidence, but maybe it would be okay. And as I was praying about it, I came across this verse. It's Romans 8:14, and it says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And the way that I read that, I was like, well, it probably really works the other way as well, that if you're a child of God, then you are led by God's Spirit. I mean, it was just reinforcing to me that his sheep hear his voice, and he's going to lead us and guide us. And it doesn't say there, If you're a child of God, you'll have complete confidence in every step that you take, right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you'll never have any doubts that God is leading and guiding you. No, it just says part of being a child of God is the confidence of knowing that he is directing your paths and guiding your steps. And so I want you to have that confidence. The Apostle Paul, writing Romans, had said just the same thing a couple of verses earlier. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. I've talked before about Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence in your life. In that passage, Ephesians 5:18, it says, it contrasts it with being drunk. Don't be drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you're drunk with wine? You have alcohol that is the controlling influence in your life. You do things you wouldn't normally do. You say things you wouldn't normally say. Stupid things. But when the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence in your life, you do things you wouldn't normally do. You say things you wouldn't normally say. You're able to do things. And they're good things. They're helpful things. They're beneficial things. So that's what he's saying. It's like, because you have the Holy Spirit, you should be controlled by the Spirit of God. And just in case you're wondering, he says, and remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. In other words, it's just part of being a follower of Jesus. It's part of being born again. It's part of being a Jesus follower. You've got his Holy Spirit. So I want you to have that confidence. We emphasized this last week from this quote from Experiencing God. When God speaks, the people, you see this in the scripture, they knew it was God, they knew what he was saying, and they knew what they were supposed to do in response. And I have confidence that he'll do the same thing with us. So that's one aspect of the doubts, that we can go it regardless of our doubts, because you can have the confidence that God is leading and guiding you. But let's look at this particular passage, because there's another side to the doubt, and that is the doubt that God could actually change someone. There are probably people in your lives that you're praying for, that you're hoping will turn around, will have some kind of dramatic revelation and see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before, become followers of Jesus. But when you look at what's going on in their lives, when you look at their track record, when you look at the past performance, and you're thinking about the future, there's not really a lot of cause for hope. And so we doubt, right? I mean, we might pray, we might hope, but we don't have a lot of confidence that anything is actually going to change. How do we get past that? So of all the people in the historical biblical record that you would think would fall into that category, hard to change, didn't see that coming, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. Can we just rehearse his record leading up to Acts 9 and his conversion on the road to Damascus? What was going on? Well, in Acts chapter 7, we have the first martyrdom of Stephen. And this is where Paul shows up. It says that the people that were accusing Stephen, rushed at him, Stephen, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, according to the law, the people who were the witnesses, the accusers, were supposed to be the first ones to throw stones if the capital punishment was going to be executed. And this is what we see here. And the idea that they laid their coats at the feet of Saul shows that, and he would go on to admit this, that he is approving, that he is right there with them. He thinks this is the thing to do. After that, then it says that a great wave of persecution began sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered. In other words, it just wasn't safe to stay in Jerusalem if you were a follower of Jesus. And so they scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But you know, that didn't suit Saul because he wanted all of them together so that he could gather them up, arrest them, and even put them in prison, and in some cases have them meet the same fate that Stephen did. So what does he do? He goes, as we read in the passage, and he says, chief priest, let me go and hunt them down for you. So Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. And the beginning of chapter 9 puts it this way. Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. This does not sound like a person who's about to become a preacher. right, for Jesus and telling the message of Jesus. So it said, as we saw, he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation to arrest any followers of the way. That's the way they referred to Christianity at that time. So at that time, the Sanhedrin, even though they were under Roman rule, had a lot of authority over the dispersed Judean Jewish community. And so he's saying, give me authority. Let me go to Damascus. Let me hunt them down for you. But we all know what happens. It's one of the most famous stories in all of the scripture and even in history. As he, Paul, was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And if you've seen this passage, heard this passage before, this is one of the things that stands out. It's worth just pausing and thinking about it for a second. Paul, Saul, is going around and persecuting the church. And when Jesus shows up to confront him about it, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't say, "My followers, my crew, my people, my disciples, why are you persecuting me?" So Paul asks the most obvious question, "Who are you, Lord?" And notice how the translators have kept that uncapitalized. They're like, we don't know who you got to tell me who you are. You know, you're showing up. You're telling me I'm persecuting you. Who are you?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Here's the encouragement that I take from that. There are people in my life that are walking away from the Lord. That I know that no amount of talking, no amount of trying to persuade them, no amount of encouragement or arm twisting, it seems like it's going to make any difference. But here's what I know will totally turn them around: if Jesus shows up. If he shows up, then all of their arguments, all everything, every obstacle that they've put in his way in getting to them are going to fall to the side, because when Jesus shows up, there's just no denying him. And so that's my prayer, and that's the confidence that you and I can have for all of those people that we care about so much in our lives, all the people that we're like, "Oh, it's never going to happen." Well, but Jesus just might show up. And that's what we pray for. Now, we talked about how Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, always seems to have a plan. And this is no exception. Remember last week, "Get up, go, don't worry." Same kind of thing. "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul's life has been completely turned upside down in one instance. Everything that he had assumed, everything that he had understood, everything that he believed and was passionately, zealously pursuing was now upended. The rug had been totally pulled from under him. And yet, Jesus has a plan. Next step, just do this, just do this. Now, shift the scene, because here's another person who had reasonable doubt, and that was Ananias. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. And remember how last week I talked about how the when God speaks to you, sometimes it's very personal. He uses his name. Did you notice? He says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Here he says, "Ananias." And then Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." Now there, he's moving in the right direction, right? When Jesus shows up, our answer is, "Yes, Lord." That's good. That was a good start. But then the Lord tells him what he has in mind. And then it's a little bit different equation. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." Again, it's very personal. And there's a plan. There's a plan for him to follow. So he started out with, yes, Lord, good start. Here, after he hears the plan, like many of us, he's like, but Lord, exclaimed Ananias, because he knows this Saul guy that the Lord is talking about. I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. He's got a reputation. You're asking me to go and put my life literally on the line in order to do what you have said. I gave you my yes, Lord, but there's a but, Lord, in there as well. So if anybody had reasonable doubts about somebody else, it certainly would have been Ananias about Paul. But the Lord says, just go, regardless of your doubts. And then, in spite of your fears, he has doubts about this Saul guy, but he also has reasonable fears as well. The next thing that Ananias says in response to the Lord is, and he, Saul, this Saul guy, is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. If I go up and I show up at this guy's house and I say, oh, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a part of the way. I'm one of the guys that you've been seeking to hunt down, arrest, and kill. That doesn't sound like a great plan to Ananias, understandably so. But the Lord says, go. Just go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. This week, coincidentally, when I was looking at the Bible app, they had posted this graphic, do not be afraid. And in the background are all these verses, and every one of them is a place in the scripture where the Lord says, do not be afraid. Sue Ellen pointed out to me something that was pointed out to her. There are 366, evidently, instances of this phrase, do not be afraid, in the scripture. One for every day of the year, even including leap year, which was important to Sue Ellen because she was born on February 29th. So that was good. Even for her day, there was this phrase, do not be afraid. And what is this based on? It's based on the fact that the Lord is with you. If the Lord is giving you a plan, if he's encouraging you, if he's saying to you, go, you do not have to be afraid, for he will be with you. So, to Ananias' great credit, I love Ananias. This is pretty much the only time he shows up in the scripture, but he's one of my favorites because he starts out with that beautiful, yes, Lord. He's got his reservations. He's got his but, Lord, that he has to express. But in the end, what did he do? He went. In spite of his doubts, in spite of his fears, he went. He went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him. Now, laying his hands on him was a sign of acceptance, of inclusion, of commissioning. And then what does he say? Brother Saul. Brother. That's probably the first time that a fellow believer had addressed Saul as a fellow believer. In spite of his doubts, in spite of his fears, he went and he says, Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that I was listening to a preacher several years ago, and what was said was, you know, sometimes we're afraid, but that's okay. You can do it afraid. Did you know that? I mean, you do not have to overcome all of your fears in order to do what the Lord is calling you to do. Sometimes you can just go. You can just do it afraid. And I wonder if Ananias didn't fall into that category. He had his doubts. He had heard about Saul. He's understandably fearful of what could happen to him. But he went and did it anyway. He just went. He just did what he was called to do, even if he was afraid, and we can do the same. So we just go. We just go regardless of our doubts. We go regardless of our fears. And we go because everyone needs a friend. Now, this is something that's specific to this, that I saw specifically to this case study. Paul, understandably, has such an outsized reputation, wrote so much of the New Testament, was responsible for the gospel spreading to so much of the known world at the time. But one of the things that I noticed in this story is that in every step of the way, he had friends that were coming alongside of him. And it's almost impossible to imagine the story of Saul, Paul, without these people who came alongside. And I was thinking about it. I'm so grateful for all the people that, Cornerstone is not me and it's not about me. We are a team. We are a family. We are a community. And it couldn't happen any other way. And I'm so grateful for the people that God has pulled me alongside of in this journey. And sometimes we just need to go recognizing that in some cases we're going to be that friend to somebody else. These are lesser known names in the story, but they're critical to the story of Paul. And sometimes we need to recognize that if God calls us to do something, we need to bring others in on it, because his heart is always to invite others into it. So let me give you some examples from this story. Saul is still in Damascus, but because he's already begun to preach Jesus, he's encountering opposition. And so the opposition decides that they're going to kill him. So they're on the lookout for him day and night at the city gate. So that as soon as he comes or goes, they're going to grab him. They're going to take care of him. So there are these unnamed believers in Damascus that rescue him during the night. Some of the other believers, that's all we know about them, other believers, lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall, and he escapes. I just was thinking about this week, if it weren't for those other unnamed believers, the story of Paul/Saul could have ended right there in Damascus. If they had got a hold of him, if they had murdered him, we wouldn't have so much. We would have missed out on so much. It was these other unnamed believers that played this critical role. He leaves Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem. And speaking of doubts, the Jerusalem church has doubts about him as well. He tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. There's that fear again. They did not believe he had fully, truly become a believer. So he wants to integrate into, connect with the other followers of Jesus, but he's finding it impossible to do because they don't trust what he says, because they know what he has done. So along comes this guy named Barnabas. And we've seen Barnabas before. He's introduced a little bit earlier, but he comes and he finds Paul and brings him, makes the introduction to the apostles. Now, he's got to meet the apostles. He's got to be a part of the church, but his troubles aren't ending there. As he continues to preach Jesus, he's talking to Hellenistic Jews that speak Greek, and they're upset. They want to murder him. And so what happens? Same kind of thing. Believers there in Jerusalem heard about it, took him down to Caesarea, a port a little bit down the way from Jerusalem, and sent him to Tarsus, his hometown. That's where Paul was from. So again, we've got these unnamed believers in Damascus that facilitate his rescue. We've got Barnabas, who introduces him to the apostles. We've got the other believers in Jerusalem that make a way for him to escape when his life is under threat. So what happens is the gospel continues to spread among the Gentiles, and there's this city a little bit further north in Antioch, and the believers are gathering there, and they need help. They need people to teach these new believers, and Barnabas is sent up there by the church at Jerusalem to check it out and to encourage them, and he's like, wait a second, Paul, that guy who he's saying his call is to reach the Gentiles, he's up the road just a little bit in his hometown of Tarsus. I'll go and get him. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And I was going to go through the map and show you all that, but it's all around this coast of the eastern Mediterranean. That's all you really need to know. But this is what is happening. And while they were there in Antioch, while Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch, because the church had sent Barnabas, Barnabas had went and brought Paul. They're together. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart. Sue Ellen talked about what that means, set apart. It means that it's the same word as holiness. It's you're set apart for this role. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And what was that work? They were getting ready to set out on those famous missionary journeys that transformed the known world. One of our next steps, one of our key disciplines is inviting others in. And this is exactly what we see here. We see Jesus inviting Saul to become his representative. We see Barnabas making introductions, including Saul in the church at Jerusalem. We see Barnabas going, getting Saul and including him in what's going on at the church of Antioch. And then we see Jesus saying, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And if we are going to follow in his steps, we're going to be listening for that call and we'll be saying yes as well. So this is the response time. This is where we sit back and we listen for the Lord's voice. We offer our yes, Lord, in spite of our but, Lords, to the Lord. And we say, here I am, send me. For those of you that may, you're Paul on the road to Damascus. You're encountering Jesus for the first time. And it's time to say yes. What does that mean? Yes to Jesus' forgiveness, that what he did on the cross is going to count for me. Yes to his lordship, that he is the risen, ruling, and reigning Lord, that he's the boss, that he gets to call the shots. That's the first step. But every one of us has an opportunity to say yes every step of the way. That is what following Jesus means. It's our unconditional yes, Lord. So what is the Lord saying to you? When you hear, let's go, just go, what comes to mind? That's the thing that the Lord is calling you to do. And you can do it regardless of your doubts about whether the Lord can speak to you, because he can, your doubts about whether he can change even the hardest of hearts, because he will. You can go in spite of your fears, just in spite of them. You can go forward and do what he is calling you to do. And it might be that it's important for you to say yes, because everyone needs a friend. You might be called to do something. You need to include others in what you're doing. You might see where someone is going in the direction of God's activity, but they need help. They need people to come alongside of them. And that's you, because everyone needs a friend. So the challenge is to take one step. What does that one step look like for you in the direction of God's activity this week? Let's go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you again have included us in your work. Lord, help us to offer our unconditional yes to you, that we might say yes and experience you, know you better, walk with you on all the paths that you have for us. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name and to your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.